All right, Psalm 119 and verse 81. The Bible says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep thy keep the testimony of thy mouth." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word and to meditate on it and really to allow your spirit to speak to us and apply it. Lord, I do pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Give me wisdom to express what these verses say in such a way as to be a help, a blessing, an encouragement, a challenge to your people. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have freedom to work in each of our hearts and each of our lives. Lord, please guide my thoughts and my words in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 81 through 88 here. And I have not burdened you with the Hebrew letters as we've gone through, but it is the section associated with Kaf, for those of you that know the Hebrew alphabet, as I don't. But what we find here is that we are coming to the midpoint of the psalm. There's 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet, if I remember correctly. And so this is the 11th section. And as close to the middle as you can get. And much like our days in our lives, when you get to the middle of the night, it's the darkest time, isn't it? And in this psalm, this is probably the darkest section of the psalm. Some have referred to it as the midnight of the psalm. It's very dark, of course, it's close to the middle of the psalm. And it's the psalmist expressing really some depths of just what we might call depression or discouragement, heartache, spiritually and emotionally down. And we're going to take some time to look at that. But we're also going to look at some positive things. You might be able to call them stars in the midnight sky that still light the way and still give us some hope and some guidance in a dark time in our lives as the psalmist found himself in. And so first of all tonight, let's look at the perilous state of the psalmist in verses 81 to 84. He says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." Well, that's pretty serious. He says, my soul is fainting in me for your salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in a smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Here we see again the perilous state of the psalmist. In verse 81, we see that he has a fainting soul. He has a fainting soul as he presses on to do God's will, and as he faces, as we see throughout this particular section, persecution and difficulty and heartache in his life. He says, "My soul faints in waiting for your salvation." He says, "Lord, I long for your salvation, your deliverance, to the point where I'm near the point of fainting." Verse number 82, not only does he have a fainting soul, but he has failing eyes. Children, knock it off. Not only did he have a fainting soul, but failing eyes. He says, "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me?" Now, it's one thing for us to be reading the Bible and have our eyes begin to fail us as we grow weary, maybe if we're reading late at night or if we didn't get enough sleep or our coffee wasn't as strong as we like it. Our eyes might begin to fail in that sense. But here the psalmist is saying, my eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou come for me? He says, I'm looking. The idea is, here's a man, maybe we could picture it like this. Here's a man who's in the lookout position in the tower, watching for deliverance to come. They're under siege and the enemy's all around him. They're looking off in the distance for some promised help. The flag of one of their allies coming to deliver. And as they're looking and squinting into the darkness, their eyes begin to fail them in waiting for deliverance. He said, I have failing eyes. He said, my soul is fainting within me. My eyes are failing as I look and try to see off into the distance to see what God is going to do. But there's no comfort for me. He says in verse 83, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Like a bottle in the smoke. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought of some old, I think they were 7-Up bottles, great big green bottles that we had growing up, and we would go on vacation most summers to Missouri, and somewhere along the line while we were in Missouri, we'd find a fireworks store, and we'd grab some bottle rockets and things to enjoy the 4th of July or whenever we had the urge to blow something up. I don't know what's wrong with this fly, but he keeps wanting to land on my sleeve. and if you put that bottle rocket in that bottle and launch that bottle, what's it do? It leaves some black marks on that bottle. And that's, when I first read this, that's kind of what I had in mind. I've been blackened by some of the things I've suffered. But if you stop and think, when did we start having glass bottles? All right, start having glass bottles. That's a fairly recent thing in history. All right, they would not have had glass bottles back then, and he doesn't say it was a pot. He says it was a bottle. Now, so what were the bottles that they would use in that time? Well, you probably remember Jesus using the illustration about the new wineskins and the old wineskins. You don't put the new wine in the old bottles. Right, that's what we're talking about here. Is those wine skins where they would take the stomach of an animal perhaps and use it to hold their liquids, or they would use literally an animal skin to make a what they would call a bottle. I don't know what we'd call it, a canteen or something. But when David or whoever wrote the psalm, I tend to think it was David. But when he says, "I am become like a bottle in the smoke," he's talking about those leather bottles, those wineskins, if you will, that when they were empty, when they were done using them, they would hang them in the tent. Now, when we have fireplaces in our homes, we have, we're very careful about the ventilation. You know, we have a chimney going up, and we make sure it's clean, and we make sure the smoke doesn't come into the home. But if you're living in a tent or some of these relatively primitive structures that they would have been living in that time period, you would not have that effective of a chimney system. You would not have blowers to blow the heat into your living room and blow the smoke out the top. And so some of that smoke would find its way into the dwelling place. And so the picture is that here's these leather bottles hanging right where all the smoke is going. And if you can imagine what that would do to those leather skins. They would dry out. You can imagine if they'd been there for quite some time, they would begin to crack, they would begin to stink. I mean, anything you put in them would be tainted in its flavor. But even more than that, it would get to the point where they would crack and would be really useless. And that's what David is saying. He said, God, I've gotten to such a point in my life as you've kind of hung me out to dry, so to speak, that I've become useless. Have become completely useless. In verse 84, he says, how many are the days of thy servant? He says, God, how long is this going to last? I mean, can I just go home? I mean, I've just had enough of this cruel world, as we might say. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment? He says, God, my life is short enough. Would you please execute judgment and make these things right. before this frail body does decay in death. And so he had a fainting soul, failing eyes, a frail spirit for verse 83. In verse 84, I call a feeble body. He says, Lord, I'm not going to live forever. Will you please bring deliverance? And so we see the psalmist was in quite a perilous state. We haven't seen the details of what was going on in his life yet, but we see that he's very definitely at a breaking point. I mean, he feels like he has just had enough and more than enough. He feels like there's nothing left but to give up and die unless God does something miraculous. And so secondly, we see some of the details of what the psalmist was going through. We see, secondly, not only the perilous state of the psalmist, but the persecution of the psalmist in verses 85 and 86. He says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. He said, I've been persecuted. They've digged pits for me, set traps for me. And they persecute me wrongfully. Now, it's important for us to understand that persecution is no new thing. Here, David, way back before even Christ came, is being persecuted for right, being persecuted for standing for God. Revelation 2:10 warned the church at Smyrna that to fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You see, persecution is no new thing. All throughout Christian history, men and women who stood for God have suffered for God. And God specially promises to them a crown of life. History sheds a lot of light on these 10 days that are mentioned in Revelation 2:10. As we read some of the early church history throughout the Roman Empire, we see that there was 10 different periods of persecution. The first one being in AD 54 under Nero. Then in AD 91 under Domitian. Then in AD 98 under Trajan. In 117 under Aurelius. 195 under Severus. In 235 under Maximus. 249 under Decius. 254 under Valerian, and 270 under Aurelian, and the last was under Diocletian in AD 284. And during those days, many Christians were put to death in the arena. You know, we've all heard stories about that, I think, and I've even seen artists' rendering of a group of people praying together in the middle of that great arena as the lions prepare to devour their prey. We've heard about how they would take these Christians and use them for light posts and dip them in oil and burn them alongside the road. Thousands were horrendously killed. Many died at the stake. You see, at that time, it costs something to be a Christian. If your faith isn't worth dying for, it isn't worth much, is it? Thousands have died before us that we might have this book, the Bible, that we might have Bible-believing churches. Just consider some of these last words of some faithful martyrs in history. A man named Henry Voss said, if I had twin heads, they should all be off for Christ. Castilla Rupia, I think I'm saying her name right, probably not, I guess, but said, though you throw my body down off this steep hill, yet will my soul mount upwards again. John Buisson said, I shall have a double jail delivery out of my sinful flesh and out of the loathsome dungeon that I have long lain in. He says, boy, I'm looking forward to him putting me to death. This will be great. I can finally get out of jail and I can be done with this sinful flesh. A man named Taylor said, now lack I but 2 steps and I am even at my Father's house. A man named Carpenter said, all Bavaria is not as dear to me as my wife and children, but for Christ's sake, I gladly forsake them. Even if we go back and look at those who walked closest to Jesus, the disciples themselves. As we look at their lives, we find that Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at the distant city of Ethiopia, or at a distant city in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hung upon an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but survived it. He escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterwards banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with the Fuller's Club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross whence he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance at Coromandel in the East Indies. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by Nero. We follow down this, what one preacher called a long line clothed in white, as I mentioned this morning. John Huss, the brave pastor at Prague, was arrested, condemned, and sentenced to be burned by a church council in 1415. When Huss heard his sentence pronounced, he fell to his knees and prayed, "Lord Jesus, forgive mine enemies." Then when he was chained to the stake, he prayed, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." As the enemy's flames consumed him, Huss remained true to his Savior. On July 1st, 1555, John Bradford was burned to death. He had been the chaplain to King Edward IV of England and was one of the most popular preachers of his day. But under Bloody Mary's reign, he was martyred for his faith. As he was being driven out from West London to Newgate to be burned at the stake, he shouted out from the wagon in which he rode, "Christ! Christ! None but Christ!" The early martyr Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna and a personal friend and pupil of the Apostle John. At 86 years of age, he was urged by the Roman proconsul to reproach Christ and be set free. He answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The proconsul said, "I have respect for your age. Simply say away with the atheists and be set free." Tried to compromise with him, said, "Look, Polycarp, if you'll just say away with the atheists, I'll let you go." And Polycarp solemnly said, "Away with the atheists," as he pointed to the pagan crowd. Polycarp joyfully went to the stake, thanking God for counting him worthy to be numbered among the martyrs. These died for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all down through history, you can find stories of people that have been persecuted. Even in our present day, you can read of the persecutions in China, North Korea, and many other places all across the world. Persecution is no new thing. It's been the lot of those that have been faithful to Christ all throughout history. As a matter of fact, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we are told in the chapter before, chapter 2 and verse 12 of 2 Timothy, that if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. Now notice concerning this persecution of the psalmist in verse 85. He said, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law." He said, they digged pits for me. And I noticed it was the proud that did it. Now you would think the proud would be too proud to get their hands dirty digging a pit. And yet it shows just how passionate they were in their hatred for the godly. And sometimes it's astounding how somebody who has given their lives to do nothing but good and do nothing but help other people and just because their message is a message of holiness, some will hate them vehemently. He says, "The proud digged pits for me. They tried to catch me in a trap. But it was not according to your law." Verse 86, he says, "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Notice that they persecute him wrongfully. That's a good thing. It's a bad thing to be persecuted because you deserve it. But it's a good thing to be persecuted wrongfully, because at least you don't deserve it. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told exactly that. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's about to try you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 15, it begins and says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. You see, we ought not to be ashamed if we get persecuted for the cause of Christ. No, we should commit ourselves to God, commit ourselves to doing that good work that He has called us to do, and realize that we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. God has promised a blessing to those who faithfully endure persecution. Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 17. Like I said, I didn't get to polish up my notes. I would have cut and pasted some of these verses in my notes. But Romans 8 verse 17 says, and if the children, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, we should not be surprised when we suffer for Christ. As a matter of fact, we should be surprised if we're not suffering some reproach for Christ. You see, if we are suffering for Christ in some way, if there's somebody unhappy with us because we're doing right, we should be glad for that, Jesus said. Be glad for it. Because we must be doing something right if the world doesn't like it. And so we see the persecution of the psalmist. He was persecuted wrongfully, just like all of the godly have been persecuted all throughout history. But notice thirdly, the power over the psalmist's foes. The psalmist finds, as he draws to the end of these eight verses that seem so dark, he finds that he does have power over his foes. And that power is found in Christ. Notice verse 87. He says, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. He said, they almost got me. They almost destroyed me, but it was only almost. You see, we find in the Bible that Satan, though he tries to destroy us, and he does walk about seeking whom he may devour, but he is restrained. And if we are faithful to God and walking in His will, that just like Job had to suffer much at the hand of Satan and even at the hand of his friends, yet God had Satan on a leash the whole time. And Job was only almost consumed. And David was only almost consumed by his enemies. Notice, he says, I forsook not thy precepts. We see that all through these verses. Notice verse number 1. He says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I hope in thy word. And though the world gets dark as dark can be, and the persecution does rise against us again, not just people mocking us and not just people giving us dirty looks, but if it comes to the point where our physical lives are in danger, we still have hope if we have God's Word. He says, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou come for me? At least he was still looking to God's Word. Verse 83 says, for I am become like a bottomless smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. He says, Lord, I've come to the point in my life where I seem to be completely useless. And yet I'm still clinging to your statutes and trying to obey you. Verse 84, and when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Verse 85, he knew enough about God's law to know that these pits that were being dug for him were not after his law. In verse 86, he says, all thy commandments are faithful. That was his comfort. That was his strength as the persecutions came. And so he says, I forsook not thy precepts. This is what got him through. These were those stars in that black night that gave him enough light to be able to see his path. And though it was treacherous, and though it was difficult, and though it was painful, and though it was discouraging, he was able to finish his course. We finally get to verse 88. And we see the answer to all of his problems. He says, Lord, quicken me. Lord, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Lord, revive me. Lord, infuse new life into me. Lord, lift me up. I've definitely humbled myself and been humbled by all those around me. Lord, it's time for you to lift me up. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. And so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. He says, God, it's not about me. Lord, it's about your word. He says, Lord, revive me that I might keep your word. That is the power that the psalmist has over his foes. He has God's word. He has a God who has loving kindness for him. A God who will quicken and revive and enable him to accomplish all the will of God. And so this evening, though we may face some midnights in our life, though we face some dark circumstances from time to time, and we may get to the point where we feel like the whole world is turned against us, yet we can find strength, hope, refuge, and revival in the Word of God. Quicken me, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that no matter how dark the circumstances of our lives may become, that, Lord, you are always with us. And that, Lord, your word does not change. Lord, do revive us. Lord, you know the circumstances and discouragements and concerns of everyone here tonight. Lord, help us to just cling more firmly and seek your word more diligently and seek your life-giving power that we might honor and glorify you through these trials. Lord, do revive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.